Well, it's good to be with you this morning and this evening too. And we're going to turn this morning to John chapter 1, the passage that was read earlier. And our theme really is the calling of the first disciples. We're going to look as an overview at these men who were called by the Lord Jesus Christ to be followers of him. These events took place before the events that Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us about, when Jesus called those who are fishermen by the Sea of Galilee, and they left everything to follow him. This was their first encounter with Jesus, the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so in verse 43, we read, the next day Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. And so these men were called to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be disciples. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. That's what a Christian is. They are disciples of the Lord Jesus. And what we see this morning in this passage will be of help to us in a number of ways. If you're not yet a Christian, it will help you to understand how these men became Christians, how they became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, because not every Christian is converted in the same way. If you were to talk to Christians here this morning, then they told you the story of how they became Christians, there would be different ways, different things that happened to them. But all of them would have been drawn to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and would have heard his call, follow me. And then the passage is helpful to us as well as we think about the great challenge of bringing the gospel to the people around us every day. The challenge that we have of bringing the gospel to this generation and seeing the means that were used to bring people to the Lord Jesus. Generally speaking today, people in our society don't come to church. They don't come to service. Some people do, but it's a minority. The vast majority of people don't. And they don't necessarily see any reason to come. But in the course of our lives every day, we engage with them, we interact with them. And it's there that our great task of evangelism happens. It's there that our lives will testify to the change that has happened in us. And also we may have opportunities to tell them about the Lord Jesus and to give them something, a book or a booklet might help them to understand the gospel. And so as Christians, we need to understand the challenge of bringing the gospel to this generation. And it's interesting that John is very careful to tell us what happened day by day. So in verse 29, where we started our reading, the next day. Verse 35, the next day. Verse 43, the next day. So these events happened in a short period of time. And the work of God has gone on through the centuries, day by day. The fact is that every day the Church of Jesus Christ is growing. Now that may not be something we see so clearly in this country, though it's happening here too. But those who are good at statistics tell us that perhaps as many as 30,000 people every day in Africa become Christians. Every day. They're counting people who are born into Christian families, truly Christian families, and also those who are converted. But today, the Church of Jesus Christ is growing. And what was happening here was the beginning of the building of the church for which the Lord Jesus Christ died. And these are the first ones who are called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's helpful for us to see how that happened. The different means that God used right from the very beginning. Because if we read the other Gospels, we would get the impression that at that point it was mainly through Jesus directly calling people. And he did that. And we'll see an example of that in this passage too. But here in these very first days, there were a number of things that happened, other means that God used. And the first was Christ-centered proclamation. The proclamation of a message. And John is the preacher, John the Baptist, because he sees Jesus coming to him. And he says, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's a message. It's a proclamation of a glorious truth. John knows that he has come to prepare the way for one who comes after him, who is far greater than he is. He has baptized Jesus and seen the Holy Spirit descend on him as a dove. And then Jesus has gone through a time of temptation and has now emerged from that time of temptation and is about to begin his public ministry. And when John sees him, he understands who he is. Look, he says, the Lamb of God. God has provided a lamb. God has provided one who will be a sacrifice, which will take away not simply the sins of Israel, but the sins of the world, of people from every nation. It's a glorious message. And John is excited about that message. And even in an age like ours, at least in the Western world, where the public proclamation of that message is discouraged, frowned upon, and disapproved of, we must proclaim that Jesus is the way in which men and women are reconciled to God. He is God's Lamb. And he does take away sin. He's able to take away your sin, whatever you have done, and to give you peace with God. And it's a message to proclaim. It's good news of what God has done in his Son. And we can be sure that John preached with great enthusiasm and proclaimed it to those who were his disciples and others who may have been there to hear him. And as far as we know, that day, nothing happened. Nobody followed Jesus that day. Nobody shared John's excitement in the message. We have that experience too. We're thrilled by the message, but others don't seem to share it. So what happens? Well, the next day, John sees Jesus coming again, and he says the same thing. Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. A preacher who preaches the same sermon two consecutive days. Because there is only one message. And it doesn't matter whether people immediately understand it. We've got to keep on proclaiming it. Perhaps you remember a time when the message about Jesus meant nothing to you. You didn't see its significance, its relevance. Like the people of the Old Testament, there was a veil over your mind. And you couldn't see it. And then one day God wonderfully took the veil away. And you realized that Jesus Christ really is the Savior who you need. And so we've got to keep on proclaiming. Tell me the story often, one of our hymns says. Keep on telling me about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I forget so soon. I don't understand. I don't realize the significance of it. You see, when something is familiar to us, it's difficult to realize that it's not straightforward for other people. Sometimes Margaret asks me to show her how to do something on her computer. And I get hold of the mouse and I say, well, you just click here, click there. And then she says, hang on. Do that a bit slower. Where did you say to click? Where did you say to do things? Sometimes I might be asked to do something with the washing machine. I'm a bit sort of dumb there and have a habit of changing the color of clothes and things. And because I don't, when you understand it, it's so clear to you. You can't believe that anybody else can't see. Can't you see it? Well, John kept on pointing to Jesus. We've got to keep on proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle, as he comments on this passage, says, the constant dripping of water wears away the stone. And you think, as Bishop of Liverpool, he must have gone on holidays to North Wales. And he must have had one of those days when you go out on a wet day and you're not sure where to go. And you go perhaps to an old castle or something, and you stand under an arch, and it's throwing it down, and you see the flagstones and the little holes in them. And it's been the dripping through the centuries that has worn away the hard stone. And Ryle's saying, we've got to keep on dripping in that sense. We've got to keep on lovingly proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ till our hearts of stone are melted by the gospel. Perhaps that was your experience. Perhaps there was somebody who prayed for you, who witnessed to you, who was patient with you, who persisted and didn't give up until one day you saw it. You saw him. And when you saw him, you couldn't believe you hadn't seen him in all his beauty before. So the first thing that happens is that there's the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's Christ-centered proclamation. But that leads to something else. Because the second day, two disciples hear what John has said, and they start to follow Jesus. Jesus is walking on, and they're walking behind him. And the second thing that happens is a personal encounter with Jesus. Because these two men, who are John the Gospel writer and Andrew, spend time with Jesus. Because as they're following, he turns around and he says, "What do you want?" And they say, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he says, "Come and you will see." And I don't think they're wanting to see his simple room or wherever he stayed. They're saying, "We want to sit at your feet. We want to listen to what you teach." Because that's what rabbis did. They had teaching. Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who taught him. And these people these men who've been listening to John, now realize that John is telling them that this is a new teacher, he is different, and they want to hear what he has to teach. And when he says, "Come and you will see," he's saying, "I'm ready to begin to teach you." And so they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. And then John says it was about the 10th hour, probably 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And they spent that day with him. Just imagine, they sat for a number of hours in the presence of Jesus. And they listened to his teaching, that teaching with authority. And as a result of that, they went from that place with a glorious message, a joyful message. "We have found the Messiah. The one who has been promised all these centuries has come. We've found him. We've been in his presence. We've heard him teach." And so there was that personal encounter with Jesus. And he taught them and they listened to him. They were face to face with him. And you know, that's what we need to know. If you're not a Christian this morning, that's what you need to do, is to come face to face with Jesus. Who is he? What is his message? What difference has he made to the history of the world? What difference has he made to the lives of people who have come to know him and to love him and to follow him and have been ready even to lay down their lives for him, the person of Jesus? Our first message, if we're Christians, is not come to church, but come face to face with Jesus. In fact, people will gather something about Jesus from the way we speak about him, from the way we talk about him. You know, sometimes your son or daughter, perhaps away at college or away working, and they meet somebody and they get in touch. They say, "I'm coming home for the weekend and I'm bringing somebody with me." And you say, "Really? Who's that?" And they say, "Well, I want you to meet them." And when they start to speak about them, you get the distinct message that this is somebody special. Somebody who matters. Somebody who's made a difference. And you know, that's true about the Lord Jesus, isn't it? When we speak about him, he's different. He's gloriously different. He's in a category of his own. When I was in my first pastorate, we had a lady come to speak about her missionary work. At that time, I wasn't sure how many people in the congregation were Christians, but this lady came to speak about her work. And one thing she did as she spoke was that whenever she spoke about the Lord, she spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. And she spoke about him in a very distinctive way, which made you realize every time she spoke about him that this was someone unique. This was someone wonderful. And afterwards, the people in the congregation who had heard her speak, above all else that they remembered was how she spoke about the Lord. He is Jesus. He is my Savior. And I love him. When soldiers go away to fight in wars in distant parts of the world, they often take with them a photograph of their wife or their girlfriend or their children. And when they're far from home and they're feeling homesick, they're feeling afraid, they will often take out that photograph and look at the ones that they love. And they love them even more. I wonder, do you take out, as it were, the photographs of Jesus and remind yourself every day how much you love him and how much he loves you? So that when we speak about him, there's a freshness. There's a reality, not being put on, not an affected approach, but we speak about the one whom our soul loves. And people realize that and know that and are drawn, even through us, to him. And when somebody says, you know, I'd like to know more about Jesus, how do you help them? Do you, for instance, say to them, well, here's a gospel. A gospel which is readable. Read about Jesus. Read the Gospel of Mark. It won't take you long to read it. And read about him, what he said and what he did. You know, sometimes when people come into services, we want to help them to feel part of things, so we offer them a Bible. I don't think that's helpful. I think that's a bit like giving your grandmother an iPad. You know, she's not sure which way to hold it. And she's afraid of pressing it in something. How do you find your way around a big book? But here's a gospel, an easily read gospel. Read about Jesus, because he's the one it's all about. And these men come face to face with him, and they realize who he is. And we need to bring people face to face with Jesus. A few years ago, Margaret and I were visiting Southern Ireland, and we were driving from Dublin to Waterford. And as we were going down the road, we were listening to Irish radio. And almost everybody in Irish radio speaks like Terry Wogan. And it was one of those sort of chat programs. And they were interviewing Terry Pratchett, the author who has died. He died of a terrible, debilitating disease. And he was well known for a number of things. Particularly, he was well known as a man who didn't believe in God. And the interviewer said to him, now, Terry, said, you've got this illness, and you know that your life will not be much longer, but you don't believe in God, do you? And interesting, Terry Pratchett said, well, I'm not sure I'd say that, he said. And he said two very interesting things. He said, if I had power, he said, I would have a sign put on every church, God is love. And he said, I'm fascinated by the person of Jesus. You know, that's the power of the message. It's not ideas and doctrines primarily, it's Jesus. He's our Savior. And what your great need maybe is to come face to face with him. And if you're a Christian, what we need to do is to bring people face to face with him, because there is no one like him. And so there was proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. There was personal encounter. And then, interestingly, there was personal evangelism, because these men who had come face to face with Jesus went to share the news at the very beginning. It isn't Jesus at this point calling everybody. Somebody like Simon Peter comes to Jesus first because his brother Andrew brings him. The first thing that Andrew does is to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah. And then he brings Peter to Jesus. And quite probably John went to find his brother James as well and to tell him about Jesus. So here are people with a message, people who are new disciples, new Christians, and they've got a new joy of discovery. We found the Messiah, and they can't wait to share it. And you know, that warm testimony of a believer is something very powerful. Our world thinks about religion, and Christianity is not about religion. Christianity is about Jesus. It's not about the religious things we do. It's about a relationship with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Ryle, as he comments on this passage, says, the simple testimony of a warm-hearted brother was the first link in a chain by which Peter was drawn out of the world and joined to Christ. Thousands, humanly speaking, would listen to a word from a friend who will not listen to a sermon. It's we are the ones who can tell them warm-heartedly that we have found the Saviour. The church in Deeside has a Christian bookshop on the main street in Shotton. And one day I was in the bookshop when we were in Deeside, and a lady came in and started browsing the Christian books. And I went over and said, "Can I help you?" She said, "Well, I'm looking for two books." I said, "What are they?" She said, "Well, one is From Nothing to Nature, and the other one is Nothing But the Truth." Two really good books. One about the authority of Scripture by Brian Edwards, one about creation and evolution by Edgar Andrews. Now, this lady didn't look as if she was someone who often went into a Christian bookshop. So I said to her, "Why do you want those books?" She said, "Well, I read about them in another book." I said, "What book is that?" And she pulled out a copy of Ultimate Questions. And I said to her, "Well, who gave you that book? You know, when you come into the bookshop, you get all these questions. But who gave you that book?" And she said, "My sister." And then she started to tell me a story. They both went to church. And the lady in the shop, Carol, she's the one who kept on going to church when her sister gave up. And then her sister moved to a town nearby. And not long before, a friend of her sister's, a lady who she knew at the school gate, this lady's husband had tragically died suddenly, just had a heart attack and died. And I knew the family, I knew the lady who'd lost her husband so suddenly, and God wonderfully upheld her in that sadness. And a funeral was held, and the friends from the school gate went to the funeral. And this lady in the bookshop, her sister went. And she suddenly realized that even in this tragic situation where a young man had died with a young family, there was hope. There was real sadness and also real rejoicing because Jesus, who died, had been raised again. And this lady in the bookshop, sister, was converted and became a Christian through that tragic event and through the witness of the family and the witness to the gospel. And then Carol in the shop had seen that her sister had found something that she didn't know. And she'd become interested in it. She was the religious one in the family. Her sister didn't really have an interest. But now her sister was a believer. And it showed. And so Carol was beginning to search. And she came to know the Savior and is going on in the faith. But that was the link, her sister. As every member of our families heard the gospel at least once from us. You know how difficult it is in the family to witness to the gospel. You keep thinking you're going to do it, but do we do it? To say, "I must go and see that relative who I know is not a Christian and ask them, would they mind if I just had a short time to tell them about my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to tell them how wonderful he is." Because though the family is a difficult place to witness, it's also a place where our witness may count because we are related to them. And so here, personal encounter led to personal witness. There's something about the gospel, isn't there, that makes us have to share it. It's good news, and we want others to know the Savior as we know him. And in fact, Andrew was the one through whom Simon Peter became a believer. And as it happened in the purposes of God, Simon Peter was far more greatly used than Andrew was in the furtherance of God's kingdom. And then the next thing we see is the direct call of Jesus. That's verse 43. "Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" And this is the first example of a man who is called directly by Jesus himself. And you know, I think that's encouraging to us in this sense, that God is still at work in the hearts of people around us, men and women, boys and girls and young people. It isn't all down to us. My experience over the years of visiting from house to house to try to share the gospel with people is that those who respond are people in whose lives God has already been working. Before ever you get there, God has been causing them to ask questions, to begin to think they need to know God, and you just have the privilege of entering into what God has begun to do. That's one of the exciting things to me about doing door-to-door ministry. You never know who you're going to meet. There may be lots of people say, "No, thank you. Go away. I'm not interested." But there are people there whom God is working in. and the joy is finding them. So we were distributing leaflets in Deeside some years ago. One of our deacons was going down a road. It was a lovely summer's evening. Everybody was in the gardens. Nobody wanted to talk. And he went down the road very quickly, and he got to the end. He came to this house, and we used to push a leaflet through a few days before and then say we were calling back. And the deacon knocked the door, and a man came to the door, and he said, "Oh, we dropped a leaflet through. I'm from the Evangelical Church, and I've just come to visit you and talk to you." And the man in the house said, "Come in. We've been waiting for you to come." Now, the leaflet was just an old Gestetner leaflet, black print on white paper, no fancy design. It told you a little bit about the church. There was a testimony of one of our members and something about what it means to be a Christian. And this man and his wife had been searching. And they'd gone to various churches and they hadn't found what they wanted. And when this little bit of paper came through the door and they read it, they realized that this was what they were looking for. This was the truth. This deacon was able to share with them the gospel, share his own testimony. And they started coming to the church and they were converted, both of them, and their son, their teenage son, was converted. He's involved now in ministry in Canada. But the point I'm making is God did that. God began a work in the hearts of people. I hear Christians saying today, nobody's interested. That's not true. There are people who are asking questions. There are people who are seeking. There are people in whom God is beginning a work. And it's a wonderful privilege, wonderful joy to find such people. And that they're not led astray by false teachers who may knock their door, but they hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just through doors. It's in any ways that we are meeting with people, people who are searching. And Jesus finds Philip, and he says, "Follow me." And that's his call. It comes with authority. It's the call which you don't ignore. It's the call which you don't disobey. When Jesus says, "Follow me," you follow him. And that's what Philip did. And he became committed to Jesus, a follower of Jesus. So there's the proclamation of Jesus. There's personal encounter with him. There's personal evangelism. There's somebody who's found Jesus, shares the message with someone who hasn't yet found him. And there's just the direct work of the Lord. And that brings us to the last example in this passage, and that's Nathanael, or Bartholomew in the other Gospels. And Philip does exactly the same thing as Andrew had done, because he found Nathanael. And he went to him and he said, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, Nathanael's response is not very encouraging. Nathanael says, "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" And then Philip says a lovely thing, "Come and see." You know, I know Christians who are afraid to witness in case they can't answer the questions that people ask them. Well, Philip didn't know the answer to that question. What sort of man was Nathanael? It's easy to see him as sort of prejudiced man. You know, he came from one place and Jesus came from Nazareth, and nothing much good comes out of Nazareth. But I think it's more than that, because when Nathanael comes to Jesus and Jesus sees him coming, he says, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. And this is what Jesus says, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." He was under the fig tree. And on the basis of that, Nathanael says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." What was he doing under the fig tree? I know some of you go to the Aberystwyth conference, and perhaps you can remember many years ago when a group of Jewish people began coming to the conference at the same, or to Aberystwyth at the same time as our conference. The first year they came, they put up a very small tent as their sort of temporary synagogue. But they also got chairs and they put them around the cherry trees on the driveways to the halls of residence. It was an unusual thing to do. But then they would sit there in the day, the men would sit there, studying the scriptures. And it's probable that Nathanael was a student of the scriptures. He was someone waiting for the Messiah to come, waiting for the redemption of Israel. He studied the Old Testament scriptures to know when the Messiah would come and in what circumstances he would come. And it's possible that when Philip came to him and said, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph," that Nathanael may have thought to himself, "But you know, the Messiah is linked with Bethlehem, not Nazareth. And he will be born of a virgin. So what do you mean he had a father?" In other words, that he had genuine reasons for questioning the identity of the one that Philip had met. He wasn't simply prejudiced. He was somebody in whom there's nothing false. There's no guile in him. With Nathanael, what you see is what you get. He speaks the truth. And you know, it can be quite off-putting when you meet somebody like that who challenges you. You think, "Oh dear, how do I answer these questions? And is this person really interested?" But he was interested. And Philip said, "Come and see." And that's what he did. He came and he met with Jesus. You see, I think people today should be asking questions. People who we witness to should be saying, "How do I know that what you're saying is the truth?" There are so many religions. And just think about, if you were a person who didn't come to a church and you just simply read in the press what is published about churches, would you get a good impression of the church or a bad impression? When you think of those who are on the television and the way that they proclaim the message, I think it's good when people ask questions, because it's a sign that they really want to find out the truth. And we shouldn't be afraid of those questions. And Philip wasn't afraid of them either, because he's saying, if you come and meet him, you'll know that he really is the Messiah. You can look at the Lord Jesus Christ and you not only find no fault in him, but you're more and more amazed at everything he said and everything he did, and his death and his resurrection and his amazing revelation of the love of God. And so we should be ready to answer people's questions and to persist and not to give up and to keep on praying that people will come to see. Because that's what happened with Nathanael. When Jesus said, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree," Nathanael says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Again, listen to J.C. Ryle commenting on this passage. He says, "Still fewer are frightened into repentance. The man who does most, or woman who does most good for souls, is often the simplest believer who says to his friends, 'I've found a Savior. Come and see.'" We have a lady who's coming to the church at Emmanuel. She's been coming for a little while, and we've got to know her quite well. And recently she's come to a sense of assurance of her faith and realizing the great love of God for her in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the last 2 weeks, there are two people she's brought to church. Why do they come? Because they see what God has done in her life. She's found a Savior, and she just naturally speaks about him. And people say, "I'd like to know more about him too." And that's what happens. That's what happens when we have a wonderful love for the Lord Jesus Christ. People are drawn to him, the simplest believer. So you may say, "I can't do anything." You can. The simplest believer who has friends can do great good for people by telling them, "Come and see." That's what the Samaritan woman says in chapter 4. "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." That was part of it all. Joy of discovery and sharing in the wonder of what God has done. And any believer can do that. And the Lord himself must have been overjoyed in these early days of his ministry as he heard the things that were said about him. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. These wonderful titles. And he no doubt thanked his Father. The Father was revealing these things to these babes. And he's still revealing who he is by his Spirit in this world. He says to Nathanael, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that." And then he speaks about a picture which is very much like Jacob's experience at Bethel in Genesis 28. "I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Just think what lay ahead for Nathanael and these men in the 3 years they spent with Jesus. The things they witnessed, the things they saw as the powers of the eternal world broke into this poor, sad, sin-ridden world. As Jesus transformed lives and people followed him and found eternal life. And Jesus says to Nathanael, you've not seen anything yet. You're going to see greater things than these. I want to ask you this morning, if you're a Christian, is that the kind of confidence you've got? When you think about what God is doing, do you always think about the past? Or do you believe that you will see greater things than you have ever seen before? It's possible to be backward looking, isn't it? To be sort of sentimental about the past rather than expectant and hopeful about what God is going to do in the days to come. And you see, unbelief says, oh, I don't know about that. Everything's against us. The media's against us. The world's against us. People don't want to know. And that's because our eye is in the wrong place. Our eye is not on God and upon his Son, and upon his purposes for this world. And I think these words speak to us. You shall see greater things than you have known. And in that confidence, we labor. Some years ago, I went to Macedonia. It was just after the Kosovan War, so it was a few years ago now. And on that visit, I was asked to go with a few others to visit a small church in a gypsy community on the edge of Skopje, the capital of Macedonia. Shutka was the name of this place. And there were 50,000 Romani gypsy people living there. Their nominal religion was a folk Islam. And there had been an American family, missionaries, living in Shutka for a few years. And this young family had gone to Shutka, they'd got a house there, they lived amongst the people, they had a particular sense of call to bring the gospel to the Romanies. And in their first term of service of 4 years, they hardly saw anybody coming to faith. But they had a handful of people who met in a small front room in one of the little houses in Shutka. They went away for a break to America, and then they came back. And they'd come back about 6 to 9 months before we came. But we went to see them because in the 3 months before we came, they had seen an amazing work of God. Because in a period of 3 months, they'd seen 120 people converted. One a day. This is a day-by-day account. And they had seen people coming wanting to know more about the gospel. And then when one was converted, they shared it with their family. And they were converted. And it had just gone on over this period of 3 months. And that's why we were asked to go and to see what God was doing. We went to this little building. It was just a very simple building, and it was absolutely packed. I couldn't understand a word they were saying, but I had no doubt at all that God was there. There was obvious joy. It's illegal for a foreigner to preach in Macedonia, so it was being led by a Macedonian man. They had a very simple set of instruments and were singing scripture in song in their own language. After we finished, people came and warmly welcomed us. And there were people looking through the windows as we were meeting because they knew God was doing something. In fact, we went back to a house afterwards and we were talking and people were sitting on the floor. And then a man came in and he sat on the floor. And somebody said, who's that? And the man said to him, that's my brother. He's not a Christian yet. But you see, they had that sense that God was working. And so what you ask then is, so what have you been doing? What's the secret? What makes these sort of things happen? And their answer was very simple. We're doing the same things we did before. But God has simply begun to work. And you know, when he begins to work, it's so different. And just as Jesus says to Nathanael, you haven't seen anything yet. You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. Our problem sometimes is we don't really believe. Not just the message, but we don't believe in God. And wherever God's people have experienced him working, they believe in God. They've got confidence in God. They've seen him working and they say he's going to do even greater things. And so here are these early days of the building of the church. John's proclaiming Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Two men come and spend a few hours with him and realize that he's the Messiah. They go out to share it with their family, with their brothers, and they bring them to Jesus. Jesus directly calls Philip. Nathanael has his questions answered and realizes that Jesus really is the Messiah. And Jesus says to them, you know, this is just the beginning of something wonderful. Do we have that sense of our relationship with Jesus? Of course, it reaches into eternity. That's the ultimate wonder. But, well, we haven't seen anything yet. But we look to him and pray that we shall see greater things than anything we have previously known. Amen.